Good morning. I almost picked out a slide that said, "Go Chiefs." Yeah, I see the Cowboys jersey. I've already corrected him. Yeah. He does have on some red shoes, though. And the Chiefs started in Dallas, so you get partial credit. Yeah. I also considered wearing my bright red Chiefs hoodie, but I didn't. My Chiefs toboggan, but I didn't. My brand new Kansas City Chiefs Super Bowl white cap, but I didn't. And I wasn't even going to wear this, but my wife made me. But she had nothing to do with the socks. I was 6 years old. My dad was pastor at the First Baptist Church in Independence, Missouri. Anybody ever been to Independence? I was 6 years old when Lynn Dawson and Otis Taylor and, gosh, the Chiefs won the Super Bowl number 4. Sorry for any of you Vikings fans that might be in the room. It's been 50 years since my favorite football team has been back to that game. So I'm just a tad bit excited. Have no idea what words are going to come out of my mouth in the next 30 minutes. Hopefully there'll be something other than about football. I'm sure some of you would appreciate that. So, I'm excited for today. I'm a fan. What can I say? So the Chiefs have always been my favorite NFL team because I lived very close to Kansas City as a child. And my earliest childhood memories are living in Independence. My favorite NBA team since childhood was the Los Angeles Lakers. Still is. I wanted to be Jerry West when I was a kid. First book report that I remember doing in school was on a book entitled something like The Zeke from Cabin Creek. And it was about Jerry West, who grew up in West Virginia. Jerry West, Wilt Chamberlain, those were my heroes. Kareem and Magic, and Shaq and Kobe. Last week, Christy and I were in Memphis. We were enjoying some of that disposable income that we have and the ability to have somewhat of an affluent lifestyle. Too bad Charlie's not here to hear that. We traveled to Memphis last weekend and enjoyed the weekend. And we were sitting in the car. And she pulled up on her phone, or popped up on her phone, the story of the helicopter crash. Kobe Bryant was our daughter Leah's favorite basketball player. She had a Kobe jersey. And you know, the first thing I tell you, y'all have seen, those of you that are on social media, you've seen those fake stories periodically that come up, you know. And the first thing I said was, that's got to be fake. It's got to be fake. That can't have really happened. But it did, and as the week has unfolded, it wasn't just Kobe, but it was his daughter and seven other individuals were on that helicopter. Other coaches and other kids and other parents. And somebody said yesterday, I don't remember a celebrity death as big as this since Princess Diana got killed. obviously Kobe Bryant transcended basketball. And just the tragedy of the loss of not just him, but his daughter and the seven others that were on that helicopter. And so, you know, sports has this incredible ability to lift us up and to excite us, to give us heroes, you know, and idols to look at and to admire and to want to be when we're little. But we get attached, and when tragedy happens, it affects, you know, it affects the world. It affects the world. I guess I better get into a sermon at some point this morning. So the last Sunday in December, I preached a sermon entitled, "I Pray for Your Enlightenment." And that was actually based on the words of Paul from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, where he says to the Christians in and around Ephesus, "I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. You may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance, and you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power." The spirit of wisdom and revelation, according to Paul, leads to enlightenment, to an awakening, a waking up. And when that happens, once that happens, Paul wrote, you will come to know some things. You will come to know the hope and the riches and the immeasurable greatness of God. And there were some applications that I shared in that message, some of which were individual and some of which were communal or applied to us as a church body, as a community. And toward the close of that lesson, I shared a desire that we might wake up to experience the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That language comes from the same letter, from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And so the next time I preached in January, I preached a sermon based on that verse entitled, "All We Can Ask or Imagine." And so in that section of the letter, Paul expresses two different times things that he is praying for. So we had a prayer in the first chapter, and there's a prayer in the third chapter. And he says, "I pray that he, being God, may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit. I pray that he would grant you this strength so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that," verses 18 and 19, "you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Key phrase, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Some of us have placed a great deal of emphasis on knowledge and intelligence and logic and knowing facts. Paul says the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And he prays that the Christians in Ephesus would have the power to comprehend that love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 are the theological deep teaching. Chapters 4 on are the practical application. I believe chapter 4, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. So in light of all this deep spiritual stuff, Paul says in the first three chapters, now Paul didn't divide it that way. Some translator, transcriber, editor, interpreter at some point did that. But the high point of that teaching is what Paul says in verse 20. The crescendo, if you will, of the theology of Ephesians is verse 20. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly or exceedingly or overflowingly far more than we can ask or imagine. This power, this spirit, this divine loving presence of God that lives within his children can accomplish more in our lives than anything you and I can possibly dream up. Rick, this would be a good time to amen. Okay. But I'm not supposed to have to tell you. The presence of God in our lives can do more, can accomplish more than anything we can possibly imagine. We talked about some ways to begin to see that happen. Commit every single day to being of maximum service to God and to the people around you. Praying for wisdom and for guidance and for direction. Having our eyes open and aware of circumstances around us. Listening to our inner voice and then just doing the next right thing. Now, that's review, okay? Something a little bit different, a little new, but it actually comes from an earlier letter. From Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 5. Now, many believe that the first letters that Paul wrote were 1 Thessalonians and Galatians. Many believe that those letters were written in the early 50s, 51, 52 AD. So right around 20 years or a little bit less than 20 years after Jesus lived. These early letters of Paul would have been written before any of the gospel accounts were written. There were no biographies of Jesus yet written when Paul wrote Galatians. On the other hand, many believe Ephesians to be one of his last letters. So depending on when you think Paul died, and tradition says that Nero had him executed, so that would have been mid-60s. The letter to the Ephesians was one of the later letters that he wrote. So just kind of file that away for just a few minutes, okay? So Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. First thing I want to point out here is this contrast. There is a comparison and contrast that's going on here. There are those that seek to indulge the flesh. And by flesh, we mean this earthly body, this physical body. But it's deeper than just skin and bone and organs. This has an element of the human condition. It has an element of ego and self and selfishness. So when Paul uses the word flesh, it's not just flesh and bone that he's talking about. He's talking about our humanity, our human nature, that part of us that craves and desires to please self. Some seek to indulge that. On the other hand, there are those who serve one another humbly in love. One might say that all of God's commands are summed up in one phrase. Love one another. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Love is the common word to each of those. Over here, if you bite and you devour each other, you're going to consume one another. So, walk by the Spirit. And don't try to gratify the flesh. The flesh, what the flesh wants, what the flesh desires, is contrary to the Spirit. And what the Spirit wants is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. And Paul's theory is that if you're living by the Spirit, you're not going to be giving in to the desires, to the gratification of the flesh. You know what the flesh looks like. It's obvious what the flesh looks like. And again, it's not skin and bone. It's very obvious how you live if you're trying to satisfy self. Sexually immoral, impure, lives filled with debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Somebody might say, well, I don't do any of that stuff. I'm a follower of Jesus. Paul can still go on to say, okay, well, what about hatred and discord and jealousy? What about fits of rage? What about selfish ambition? What about dissensions among the body? What about factions and envy? Oh, I forgot about drunkenness and orgies, by the way. I warn you, as I did before, if this is the way you live, pay close attention to what I'm about to say. If this is the way you live, I don't think Paul is talking about the kingdom here as, again, a place you go when you die. When Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus preached the kingdom of God, he was talking about that which was coming in via him in their present lives. It was a totally new way of living. It was a totally new way of practicing religion. That's what Jesus talked about, the kingdom of God. It's here. It's now. And so Paul says, if you're living like this, you cannot have the life that Jesus promised you you could have. Now, of course, there's probably eternal ramifications here, but I don't think that's what Paul is really talking about. If I am satisfying the flesh, if I am after those desires, there is no way that I can experience the life that Jesus said I could have. Those things are obvious, Paul says. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Not going to sing the song. That would really be a good time for an amen. Nor am I going to dissect each of these 9 characteristics. I can remember hearing sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, and they were, okay, what's love? You know, what's joy? What's peace? Okay, I don't have to be explained what drunkenness is, so I really don't have to be explained what love is. Right? I mean, come on. We know what love is. We know what joy is. We may not experience too much of it, but we know what peace is. We know what it means to be kind, don't we? We know what it means to be gentle and to exercise. Okay, so you don't have to explain sexual immorality to me. I got it. So when we hear sermons that try to explain each of these characteristics, we're selling ourselves short. I think we know what they are. And just as obvious as these traits are, so should these traits be. God working in my life should obviously show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and all of those fruits. Or is it fruit? English translations say fruit. Now, if I have a bowl of like non-plastic decorative stuff, Amy's holding a bowl of fruit, and there's apples and oranges and bananas and grapes and strawberries, because that's what I like, so my bowl has those in them. I would call that a bowl of fruit, right? The emphasis should not be on the product. The emphasis here should be on the life in which the Spirit of God produces the product. You see, sometimes in our sermons and in our teaching, we have this tendency to really just focus on presenting intellectual material or educational material or facts. And so we dissect the word fruit, or we dissect, you know, each of these character traits, and we miss some richer, deeper stuff. Now, okay, go back to that file I told you about a minute ago. Pull it back out. If Galatians is written first, and we know that it was, Galatians was without question written before Ephesians. And so in Galatians, Paul describes the spirit and the flesh in very simple, very concrete, very obvious ways. It is obvious what the works of the flesh are. It is obvious, should be obvious, what the fruit of the Spirit is. It should be obvious what God produces in your life as a follower of Jesus. No doubt, plain and simple. You got this way over here, you got this way over here. If you live this way, you're never going to know the life that Jesus promised. If you're living this way, you are experiencing life right now. Notice he doesn't have a similar statement after he lists the fruit of the Spirit. He just says, if you belong to Christ, you've done away with these things over here. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Any of you walk for exercise? Well, really, more hands ought to go up than that. How about taking better care of yourself, people? Those of you that walk, does anybody walk with you? Wow. Okay, we're going to start physical fitness 101 on Monday nights. So last weekend, Christy and I were walking around Memphis, walking around Beale Street, and I have a tendency to walk off and leave her. Not because I don't love her. I would say she can't keep up, but I just walk fast. I walk fast. I have long legs. I have a long stride. She has a hard time keeping up with me. And this may be a very poor analogy, okay? But I kind of see the Spirit in that way. I have to keep up with. I have to keep in step with, because the work of God in my life is never going to make me easy and comfortable. It's going to stretch me. It's going to strain me a little bit to make myself available and to be open to do the work of God. I think I've said this before, and I may have said it a couple of weeks ago. When we become too attached to our to-do lists, what we're doing is trying to leave God out, because God is the interruption. God is the distraction that comes in to what we think we want to accomplish. And so I struggle with that. And so this walking with the Spirit, it's not just like some cool, you know, casual, little easy stroll. No. It's like a pace I can barely keep up with. And so Paul says, this is how we live. This is how we are powered. This is our battery. This is our juice. This is our fuel. So we keep up with the Spirit. We stay in step with the Spirit. Very easy language to grasp. A few years later, Paul writes another letter to another group of Christians in and around the city of Ephesus. And to those Christians, his language is much different. He prays that eyes would be enlightened so that we might know this incomparable great power to those who believe. He gives glory to the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Somebody says, well, didn't the same guy write both of those letters? Yes. Well, wasn't he just as inspired when he wrote Galatians as he was when he wrote Ephesians? Yeah. God hadn't changed any. But do you think Paul's understanding of God changed any in that time? Yes. You think Paul's experiences were any different during that time? Yes. You think Paul had a deeper, richer understanding of the Spirit that grew over that period of time? Yes. Certainly. So in Galatians, it's very concrete. This is the flesh. This is the Spirit. You better keep up. In Ephesians, he acknowledges a God that can do more than all we ask or imagine, according to this power that is at work within us. Now, every once in a while, you'll hear somebody make an attempt at a joke and say that the church has too many fruit inspectors. I would agree with that. It's certainly not my job to inspect your fruit. It's not your job to inspect mine. And by that, picking apart each other's lives in a negative way. But here's the deal, folks. Either the presence of God, the power of God is real and at work in my life, or it is not. In those simple terms in Galatians, I'm either satisfying self or I'm trying to stay in step with God. The two ways are contrary to each other. Can't go both ways. By the time he gets to Ephesians, by the time he writes this, I pray that your eyes will be enlightened, so that you may know this great power, so that you may experience this infinite, abundant presence that's greater than anything we could ask or imagine. It's time for me to close, and I haven't even got to my 2 points yet. Danny's getting nervous. Oh, gosh. Here they are, real quick. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be deliberately manufactured. And the fruit of the Spirit cannot be deceptively manipulated. So if you're writing down, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the working of God in my life, cannot be deliberately manufactured. Nor can it be deceptively manipulated. We have some ag people in here, right? Yeah. More of you than exercise, obviously. So, you can't make your crop grow. You can do certain things to help it, to promote it, to enable it, right? But you're not responsible, right? Just like same guy wrote somewhere else, one plants, one waters, but who gives the increase? God. I can fake it for a little while, and I've done that. But if I am trying to deceptively manipulate or deliberately manufacture the work of God in my life, I will fool some of you for a little while. But I might as well be over here, because I will never, ever experience the life that God created me to live. did an image search yesterday. That's where I found this picture. Many of them you would probably expect to see. But one had a graphic and it had this question: how can I get the fruit of the Spirit? And I really think that's the attitude that maybe unknowingly, that's kind of the attitude that a lot of us have carried. How do I get this? You know, what do I do to get this? You can't deliberately manipulate it. You can't deceptively manufacture it. Maybe those two go the other way. Doesn't matter. They both fit. You can't fake it. God working in your life produces fruit that is natural. It is organic. It just is. It just is. You can't do anything to produce it other than be a follower of Jesus and commit to living for Him each and every day. And when God interrupts our lives, when He distracts us from whatever it is we think we have to do today, I'm able to say, "Thy will, not mine, be done." How can I be of maximum service today? Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, is how the New Living Translation reads. Another translation reads, let's follow the Spirit. Let us also be guided by the Spirit. The problem for many of us is that this kind of language just really hasn't been in our vocabulary. We haven't really placed a lot of emphasis on the Spirit beyond what Scripture teaches us about the Spirit. And I wonder why that is. I wonder if it doesn't have something to do with the fact that we can't manipulate it, we can't manufacture it, and so it's just best not to talk about it. May we embrace the mystery of the Spirit of God. May we be available and flexible for God to work in our lives. May we listen to that inner voice that prompts us to do the right thing. And may we be willing to be stretched. May we be willing to grow and to stretch and to strain to keep up with what God wants to do in our lives. Amen. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, we would encourage you to give your life to God, to trust in Jesus, to make a commitment to follow Him. And if that's all new to you, we'd love to have that conversation with you. If you're here this morning and this church thing's not too bad, or you've met some nice people and you'd kind of like to have a conversation about being a part of this family, we'd like to have that conversation with you as well. We love conversation. But if we can help you, if we can help you tap into what God wants to do in your life, we'd love to do that. Danny, as we stand and we sing together. My heart.